Get the right page here. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until he is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus returns. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteousness character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring you much glory and praise to God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Good morning, Living Water Church. How are you? Good. I'm doing well. Thanks for asking. I'm happy to be with you all. Can you hear me well? Okay. Well, I'm filling in for Pastor Todd and trying to follow up Patty Lawson and carry the torch from Jeff Tice, and I'm honored to do so this morning. I'm so happy to be here with you all. I wanted to start by giving you a little factoid about myself, and that is my favorite Christmas song. What do you think it is?
Jingle Bells.
Jingle Bells. My favorite Christmas song is The Little Drummer Boy. And this song, as you probably know, is like 100% unbiblical. Okay? There's never in all recorded scripture a little boy with a drum that comes to play for Jesus, right? In fact, around the holidays, you'll see little memes on social media, on the internet, about Mary. She's traveled a long distance. She's given birth, and now she's trying with everything in her to soothe this crying baby. And a little boy comes by and says, "You know what this lady needs? A drum solo. That's what she needs." No, so this song is not necessarily my favorite because it's historically inaccurate. But in the story of the little drummer boy, you would probably remember that he gives what he can, right? He plays his drums. And that's why I love it. My favorite worship song right now, to give you another bit about myself, is the song Gratitude by Brandon Lake. And it's been out for like years, right? It's been on the top of my charts for a long time. And in that song, there's lyrics. "I know it's not much, but I have nothing else fit for a king." And so that just humility really strikes me every time that song comes on. I'm bawling my eyes out, right? So why am I talking about Christmas in July or June? We're almost to July. Okay, give me a few days. For one, I wanted to tell you a little bit more about myself. But for two, I wanted to just let you know my heart behind sharing with you this morning, that it's not much, but it's what I have to bring this morning. And for three, this topic of success that we're diving into today, I think is pertinent, this kind of attitude of like giving what you can in the kingdom of God. So I think it connects in a little way, right? But that topic of success is pretty vague, right? We could go a lot of directions, and I wish I could say, I'm going to narrow it down for you. We're going to really focus in, but I think I'm a little all over the place this morning, okay? So you have to strap in. Is everybody strapped in? You're ready to go? Okay, cool. So how does the world define success? That's an easy answer. Lots of money, right? If you were not born yesterday, you probably would think of the word money when the word success comes up, right? And the world quickly tells us that from an early age, that that's the definition of success. If you ask college kids today, "Oh, what are you majoring in?" The majority, a lot of them, are going into business. They're going into finance, accounting. Because in this world, we've been taught that it's a numbers game, this life that we're living. If you ask young people today, we have little kids come to the tours at the farm. You ask them what they want to be when they grow up. It's unfortunate, but we hear a lot that they want to be YouTube influencers, TikTokers, because you get millions of followers, right? And you have get millions of dollars for those millions of followers. And that's a numbers game. Every share, every comment, every like kind of adds up. And the world teaches us that the definition of satisfaction or success is in that money. But is that the case? No. And does it last? I'm preaching to the choir here, right? Like, you guys know this. There's, in this crowd of people, much more wisdom than the normal crowd on a given street. But I wanted to remind you anyways that this morning you cannot sleep in your 401k. The car that you drove in to church today is soon going to be scrapped and rusted out. And none of these material things we can take with us, right? I wanted to remind us that, and as we go into how Jesus defines success. What's the point, and how does he measure success? It's certainly not a numbers game for him, right? If we look at throughout Scripture, in fact, like even when we talk about him being a good shepherd, it says, the good shepherd will leave the 99 for just one sheep, right? That doesn't add up to me mentally, mathematically. It doesn't add up. And if you look at Jesus' life, he was alive for like 33 years, and he's walking around Sea of Galilee, and he's not like trying to evangelize by starting this like social campaign, a big media thing where they're passing out papers and trying to get thousands of people and get to every civilization in the area. How does he focus his ministry? Just on 12 people, like 12 ordinary guys. And if you look at it closely, within those 12, a lot of his time and intention are around three of those disciples. Like they got this like inner circle thing going on. So it's not that he's trying to go for the masses, right? So we continue to look at that. Do you guys remember the story of Gideon in the Bible and the book of Judges? He has around 32,000 men to go into battle with him. That's what he starts with. And God instructs him to take 300, not even like 1% of his army. He says, no, you're going to go into battle with this 300 to be successful against the Midianites. And he does, and they conquer, and they win. And God gets the glory. Because if they went in with 32,000, like it would be by man's strength that they would have won, right? So the God of the universe, I think, focuses not on the numbers, but on the heart. Do you remember the lady who brings like two small coins to the offering plate? She puts them in and God reveres, or Jesus reveres her as strong and to be uplifted in the kingdom of heaven when all these other guys are putting in way more money quantity-wise, right? But they're doing it for human recognition and adoration. Rather, the lady is doing it for the Lord. And she's doing, like the little drummer boy, what she can, right? She's giving what she can. You can look at this in Genesis at the beginning with Cain's sacrifice versus Abel's sacrifice. It's not like a quantity thing. One gave more and the other one didn't, but it's more about their heart and how they gave it. We can go all the way to Jesus in the Gospels, and he's feeding 5,000 people, right, with five loaves of bread and three fish. Like, you do the math there. I don't know. That's he doesn't stop to think, oh, we carry the five, add the three. You know, he doesn't say, oh, this is not enough. He says, no, I'm going to be enough for this situation. Success to God is not ones and zeros. It's not dollar amounts or decimal signs. In the kingdom of God, and actually the reality that we're living in right now, that reality is a heart thing. It's about the heart. Success is a matter of in here, the soul. So I have two questions for your soul this morning as we go through. Let me set one up. The rich young ruler comes over to Jesus. He says, teacher, to inherit the kingdom of God, what else must I do? What can I focus on? And Jesus says, like, give away all that you have and follow me. And the guy leaves sad. He does not follow through what God has asked him with, because his heart is obsessed with what he has amassed, what he has gained over the course of his life. And he's not willing to give up the temporary worldly possessions he had. And so I asked the question, if Jesus was going to ask you something today, are you doing what God has asked you? Keyword, doing. And the second question, there's a different keyword, and it comes from the scripture in Matthew 5, verses 21. It records a speech by Jesus where he says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to that same judgment." Here, Jesus is saying it's not only what we are doing, but it's also who we're being in here. He goes on in verse 27 and says, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Here is the second question. Are you being the person you are called to be? Keyword, being. Are you doing what you have been asked to do? Are you being whoever you've been asked to be? If you're a follower of Christ, our Heavenly Father expects something different from us than the rest of the world. We, as Christ followers, should look and act differently from the rest of the world. Our King in heaven has a different idea of success, and so we should too. And so the question is, will that those things, the heart things, last eternally? And I think that it does. I think that if you look through scripture, it'll say the ultimate goal for a lot of Christians is to get to heaven. And I think that is a very close ultimate goal. But I think the real ultimate goal should be to get heaven into us. I'll say that again. The goal is not to get into heaven. The goal is to get heaven into you. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Obviously, we want to spend eternally with our Heavenly Father. But the love, the peace, the joy that we are experiencing from the Lord in heaven someday is what we should be allowing others to experience today. Amen. We should be examples of goodness of God today. If we are Christ followers, we should be visible representations of Christ today. It's about our hearts. Yes, the eternal reward will be all worth it, because there will not be any stealing. There will be no anger. There will be no war. The list goes on, right? In heaven, there'll be so many good things, because the people there will be committed to the peace with their neighbors and focused on the same idea of success of the heart that the King of the universe has. This is what will last, you guys. That goodness that only Christ offers, that's eternal. His peace, his love, his joy. So I ask you, does the stock market hold for you financial peace? No, I think my Father does. Does a new health trend or exercise or vitamin supplement have the key to life abundant? No, our Father has it. Does that special someone have it in them to make you feel complete or fully known? No, my Father has that too. And there's a funny thing about success as we go through this life. We often perceive that we have the right to it. We quickly think of things that we've won or accomplished in our lives. And maybe you have a memory that you can bring to the front of your mind right now. Maybe something that you're really proud of, some big success in your life, whether it's even like Little League baseball home run, or the day that you got your driver's license and you've passed that. Maybe it's as small as getting to church on time this morning. That's a big success for a lot of people, right? I want to ask you, now that you have that thing, that accomplishment in your head, I want to ask you, would that accomplishment have happened if you were born in the middle of the Congo in Africa? Would that accomplishment or success have happened if you were born with a physical handicap or a mental handicap? It's an interesting question. These things like how we're born, who we're born to, where we are born, they're not in our control, right? Those things happen to us for better or for worse sometimes. And so we don't have a lot to really hang our hat on or pat ourselves on the back. And that's kind of depressing, right? But I want to say something to this effect. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to kind of just sit back because God's in control. He's going to make it happen or not. I think it's the opposite. We're born into the family that we're born into to meet that family's needs. A specific puzzle piece that you have for your children, for your relatives, that no one else can fit, right? Like the body of Christ. I think that you, if you're born without a physical ailment or handicap, that's probably because we're supposed to be the literal hands and feet of Jesus in the world around us for our neighbors. We are blessed to be a blessing. Amen. So I have a few stories to share with you. When Pastor Todd asked me to preach today about success, he texted me, "I think success would be an interesting topic for you because of your business experience." My business experience is about this big. There's a lot more business experience in this room, but I'd be happy to share with you a few things that me and my family has experienced over the last few years. The first story that I thought was really interesting was about 8 years ago when my family took a big leap of faith in moving forward with building an automated milking barn that you have probably seen at the farm down the road. We toured around and visited other farms in Michigan, and it was a very expensive route for all of those farms that were jumping into this new technology. In fact, the first one that my dad and I went to see got in business and out of business before we even got started. So that should have been a big red flag, you know? So as we went, we took out loans to go ahead and build this big barn, a big step that our family does not usually like to take in any way, shape, or form. And the construction was long and arduous. And on top of that, it was just normal day farm functions and seasonal things going on the farm. But after about 9 months, we were up and running, thanks to the help of many people in our community, including people in this room and at our church. But after those months, we were definitely most entirely out of money, right? We did not feel like successes at all. And we got around to the winter of 2020, January through March. It's hard to sell ice cream when it's 0 degrees outside, as you can imagine. And that's like our slowest time on the farm. And we find ourselves in February, desperate, with our backs up against the wall, nowhere else to turn. And then our well breaks. Our well breaks, and we have to replace our well, which is very expensive, to get a type 2 commercial food service well, as you can imagine. It was a lot for us. So we are now really desperate, really up against the wall with nowhere to turn. And then all these people started coming, filling their cars full of food. Because if you remember March of 2020, as I'm sure you do, that pandemic, no one knew what to do. Including a lot of people thought if they were going to the grocery store, it was a life or death option if they were going to get in contact with someone else. And so what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for our good. I'll just not look at my dad. So about 2 years ago, I'll share another story with you that I thought was really cool. We went ahead and we got this testimony from building a new store on the farm. And that was something that, like, my dad, my folks have wanted to do for like 40 years, a long time. And so God's timing was perfect. A new buildings inspector was in town, and he gave us the go-ahead. And so I have a whole list of things that God did to really make it come to be. Two awesome Christian men had recently retired from carpentry, and they were willing to volunteer their time and work with me the whole year to build this building. We had a really close friend, an electrician, that helped do all the electrical inside, like pro bono. I'll be honest with you, like half the project God just covered. It was awesome. Okay. So, the excavating guy, he charged us about half of what he should have charged us because supposedly my grandpa used to talk to him when he was milking cows. And the list just keeps going. That winter, if you remember, which would have been like 2024, it was the most mild winter that I have ever experienced in Michigan. We were in the middle of January putting siding on this building, and we were like in our sweatshirts in the middle of January. It was pretty amazing. The last thing that I want to mention to you is it was coming around to July of 2024. I don't have my dates right on this. Seems like years ago now. And we are trying to get open in August, the beginning of August. We don't have a parking lot. We don't have the parking lot situation figured out. And there's not a lot of any money left to do it. And we're running out of time. If you give me the privilege, I'd say that like our backs are up against a wall and we had nowhere to turn. And all of a sudden, this road commissioner guy comes by the farm and says, hey, we're going to take up the shoulders of Seymour Lake Road and, you know, demolish the asphalt millings. Can we park in your heifer pasture lot? And we said, well, yes. What are you doing with the millings? And they said, well, we have to haul them all the way to Rochester. There's going to be like 10 trucks and it's going to cost all this money and all this stuff. And we're like, we would love to take them. We're in desperate need of a parking lot. And they said, you would? Oh, that would be so great. Like, we could only pay like 2 trucks and save on labor and money. We said, but how much is it going to cost? And they said, no problem. This is for free. You're saving us money. So literally Seymour Lake Road is in our parking lot, which is just like so, like, we could not have planned that if we tried, right? The funniest thing is after that, this is my last thing I'll say about the building, is that their steamroller broke down. They couldn't steamroll the blacktop on Seymour Lake Road when they finished the shoulders. So a guy had to come out and work on it all day that day. And he just went around our new parking lot and just steamrolled our new parking lot for free. Like, you can't make this stuff up, right? So these are a few of the many successes we experience, and all the glory to God for sure. His timing has been perfect, and I'm so glad that I can share this testimony with you guys, my friends and family, because the Lord was certainly in it. Psalms 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers work in vain. He was in control all those years that Cooks was kind of scratching our head when we were told no, that we couldn't build a bigger store. The timing was perfect, and the glory to God is all his. Now, I wish I could say that that was not hard work or that we don't even have to take care of it or maintain it anymore, but that is not the case. We have to put forth our effort as well. We have to lean into what we are being called to do. He is beckoning us to carry on his plan for that little farm. And we, as Christians, are being beckoned to also carry on the work that is not yet completed in the kingdom of God. Steve Green brought up the story that he has begun a good work in us, a good work in this church, and we have to see it through. He's going to see it through for us. I have a few last stories. I know I'm going long, But I recently heard a story of George Washington, because we're coming up on the 250th anniversary of our nation's founding. This story sets place in about 1776, and George Washington is told by Congress back then, which was kind of like a makeshift group of guys, you need to take over New York. We need New York because it's a very strategic point. The British have it, and it's near impossible, but we've got to do this to gain freedom. And so George Washington, he sends in Charles Lee to build fortifications, and there's a whole list of things they start preparing to do, right? And there's a battle on Long Island, and there's a battle in Brooklyn. And after the battle in Brooklyn, the British just outflank Washington's army. It's a miserable lose-lose situation for the Americans. So they're kind of crouching against the East River on Brooklyn's side. And the British have every opportunity now to just annihilate and completely destroy Washington and his army. Literally, you and I would not be here worshiping freely. So it's over for America, right? The British Navy is waiting to pounce, and there's no Brooklyn Bridge yet. They are toast, burnt toast. Not the French toast kind, like the British toast, everybody is going to die kind of toast. Am I painting the picture? Like, this is over. All of a sudden, as darkness falls and there's nowhere to turn, the winds change to a northeastern gale. And Washington sees this, that not only is this a perfect opportunity to get across the river, but it's also going to skirt right by the British Navy. So he starts sending men all night. Let's get these guys out of here. We're pinned up against this river. We got to get out of here. By morning, they get so many people across. There was about 9,000 men that were going to be dead. And they get about 6,000 of them across. But the 3,000, they're pinned against the wall. There's nowhere left to turn. And you'd think that's it as the sun rises. But it is recalled by many eyewitnesses that day that a strange supernatural fog fell over New York. And if you were there, if there was a man 15 feet in front of you, you could not make out his silhouette. So they just kept going, get across this river, and they saved those last 3,000 men. As soon as the last guy gets across the river, the fog lifts. The British troops advance, but there's no one home. There's no one there. There's no one there. And Washington and his army live to fight another day. Do you guys see a pattern to these stories when there's nowhere left to turn? The last one that I'll mention is recorded a long time before this nation's history, right? I lost my place. Maybe you remember this. It's in Egypt, and there's a man named Moses. He's called by God to lead the persecuted Jewish believers of Yahweh God out of the reign of Pharaoh. When they get out, they are pinned up against the Red Sea. They are up against a wall with nowhere to turn. The Egyptian army is bearing down on them to kill every last one of them. When in the last minute, God parts the sea, the Israelites are allowed to walk straight through into freedom. To God be the glory. He's in control, right? He gets the final say. I've told you a few different stories today, and hopefully you'll walk from here with some idea of how success is in the kingdom of God. Not necessarily a numbers game, but a heart thing, right? I have one last story to share with you guys. And it is your story. In this story, you find yourself in a courtroom, and the judge says, this person is a spiritual failure. You are a spiritual failure. According to the rule of law, written here in Romans 3, section 23, the judge says, no one is without sin, for you all have fallen short of the glory of God. What do you have to say for yourself? And at this point, you and I know that each one of us have that sin, that we're guilty. You know it. I know it. We all know it. Well, what do you have to say for yourself, says the judge? I am a just judge, and I cannot let your guilt go unpunished, or I would not be a just king of the universe. Maybe you quote something in desperation from Paul in chapter 7 of Romans and say something that Paul said. I know, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. The heart problem. So I find the law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in the Lord's law. But I see another law at me, waging war against my mind. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And the judge says, no one's going to rescue you. No one is willing to take your place. For the sin that you've committed, you are the one deserving of death. I've seen this a million times. Do you think that you're more gifted than King David, who fell to his own sins? No, your problem is a heart problem. Do you think that you are more wise than King Solomon? How wise was he, and yet he still fell to sin? You think you're better, you have better theology than the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Huh. You come from a long line of spiritual failures, all the way back to Adam. Your heart is diseased in sin, just like the rest of the crowd here today. Your back is up against a wall. You have nowhere left to turn. Then Jesus walks in, and he takes your place on a sinner's cross. Never sinned himself, he is willing, as a spotless lamb, to go ahead and die in your place. He paraphrases Ephesians 2, and he might say something like, I am rich in mercy. I love you so much that even though you are dead because of your sin, I give you my life when I conquer sin and death in the grave. I give you my life. It is only by my grace that you can be saved. And I give it to you for free if you will trust in me. I love you that much. And you see the judge sit back in his chair, silent, because he knows that all of Earth's armies could come rushing and advancing to your graveside, but there won't be anybody home. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the salvation that you've given freely to anyone who believes in your holy name. I just ask that as we contemplate the stories of our lives, the successes, that we would give you the glory and humble ourselves, but also know our depravity, the sin that is in our hearts, and we give you those hearts, these hearts that are so broken that we need you more and more every day, God. Jesus, help us to have success in your kingdom, not in this worldly place, for your glory and your glory alone. Amen.